Well, good morning. Just want to make sure I help Bob out with the info. It's great to have you here. If you are, this is, you can see on the screen, obviously, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. If you're looking for something else, I do have a sheet, a guide sheet, or if you want to know what other folks, where they might be, I've got a sheet here for you, so please feel free to ask. But important topic. It's wonderful to have you all here. And why don't we open in a word of prayer if we could. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are with us. We thank you for your Son who has died for us and has provided forgiveness of sins. And as we're exploring this aspect of your attributes, we pray that you would help us to understand just how loving and gracious a Father you are to have sent your Son to sacrifice for us. And we are thankful for that hope of eternal salvation, eternal life that you've given to us. And you also empower us through your Holy Spirit to be able to forgive others. And so we pray as we open your word that you would make it clear to us that we can have a compassionate understanding of one another and to be able to go forward in the power of your Spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, hopefully you've got a handout, and anybody who does not, I just want to make sure get you covered. You don't. Okay. Is there another one sitting on? Okay. Thank you very much. All right. Super. Good morning. And I'll snag, I think I have a sort of draft handout here that ought to work. So if you don't mind, we can hand this over. Oh, you got it?
One more.
Okay. Good. All right. There we are. Well, how does one handle such a topic? I don't know. Carefully, I guess. With difficulty, yes. Let me just say at the outset, my name is Steve Parsley. It's wonderful to have you here. And thank you for taking on an issue that can obviously be difficult, but also a source of comfort. And I hope that'll be clear as we go through. It's an opportunity for us to discuss, and so I just want to say at the outset, please, at any time, ask questions. Discussion is oftentimes the most important aspect of having a conversation like this, because it should be a conversation. So yes, I have a presentation. Yes, lots of scripture. And I'm going to ask you at the outset, if anyone is willing to read scripture, I've got a lot of handouts, so that I would rather have you reading the scripture, and then we'll be discussing that, and that'll help us all be engaged. So I've got about 20 sheets of paper for folks to be able to read scripture. And if you don't want to do that, it's fine. You can wave me off, but we'll be getting to that relatively quickly. And your handout has I just want to sort of orient you what we're going to be doing. We're going to start with what I refer to as four cases, just this idea that we can look, I think, circumscribe this topic of forgiveness by examining four kinds of relationships. So we have a relationship with God. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we all have a relationship with God. And that relationship, we have to look back inside the Bible to understand it. And so that is the most fundamental aspect of what we're going to look at today. Because once we understand that initial relationship, our relationship with God, all the rest will fall out rather easily. But those other relationships that we're going to look at, the second one, sinning saints. So this is the case where we have Christians who sin. Hang on, did you say Christians sin? Yes, Christians sin. And that could be a problem. That can be a problem in terms of forgiveness. And so we're going to examine that a little bit. And then, oh brother, is about the problem we have inside the church. Lack of forgiveness inside of the church. That can be a problem. So Christian to Christian, that relationship. And then we have, finally, this notion of righteous indignation, which is perhaps the thorniest. So whether one is a Christian or not, it can often be the case that we get pretty upset, and we may not want to either seek forgiveness nor to grant forgiveness to another person. And so when we look at all four of those, we sort of looked at all of the relationships. So to summarize that very quickly, we have our relationship with God needing salvation, our relationship with God as a Christian needing to continue to ask for forgiveness. We have our relationship with others inside the church as fellow Christians. And we have our relationship with others, whether we are saved or not. And oftentimes, those are the most difficult of the relationships. I think that'll be clear as we go along. And with that, the other thing I want to just orient you on your handout here is I've laid out for you, and you'll notice there's no scripture on the front part of this, but the rest is just loaded with scripture. But I want to acknowledge the fact that there are a spectrum of things that we are willing or unwilling to forgive. And it's as minor as I bumped into you and I say, excuse me or pardon me, which I don't even expect a response for. I'm just acknowledging that I've wronged you. I don't say, oh, please forgive me, normally. It's sort of a social thing. And then we have things that are incredibly serious and almost impossible to conceive that someone could forgive. So I'm just giving you that range so that we have it available to us. No worries. So we have it available to us to be able to guide our discussion a bit. And then the degrees of forgiveness. You might not think of degrees of forgiveness. It's like, you forgive me or don't you forgive me? Well, we're not like that. We're not built like that as individuals. And if our heart is not adequately softened, we may not be able to go as far on the forgiveness scale, if you will, as we ought to. So we'll take a look at that today. The definitions that are there for you are just so that you have an idea of where this word forgive comes from. I've given you the Hebrew for the Old Testament, the Greek for the New Testament. But what do these words mean? If we look at our English use of the word forgive, we're actually talking about sort of taking away. If you think of it that way, you're just taking something away, relieving a burden. That's the general idea we have when we talk about forgive. If you look at the Hebrew and Greek, we get a much, if you will, fuller sense of the magnitude of what forgiveness means in the context of the Bible. Because we have, in the Old Testament, what is forgiveness? Anybody? I don't want to just be talking at you. I want to talk with you. Anybody, give me an idea of forgiveness in the Old Testament. What's it look like, or what is it?
In Spanish, the word is perdóname. It's a pardon.
Yes.
It's a pardon from God. It gives you a pardon, which is expungement.
So, yeah, this idea, a pardon is expunging. What's it expunging?
Expunging the sin.
The sin or the offense.
The offense.
Yeah, exactly. Right. So... and in French, we would say you're asking for an excuse, right, to get out of something, right? But what is it, Old Testament? What is going on? What's happening when we look at forgiveness in the Old Testament? What's it look like?
There's sacrifice.
Sacrifice, yeah. So why do we have sacrifice? Why? Yeah, go ahead, sure, please. What sin?
Our sin.
Our sin? But where did sacrifice originate? I mean, you're doing fantastic. Thank you. I mean,
you're right.
No, think about what's the first sin that you think about in the Bible?
Adam.
Yeah, exactly. See? You're perfect. Segue. That's what I need. Yeah, we're going to start with that because that's going to help us set the context for this idea of forgiveness, Old Testament forgiveness, and we'll work our way forward from that. So in Genesis, we have a situation, and now I'm going to ask you to help me out. So I'm going to do a little bit of handouts here, because I'd like some folks to read. So I need five folks who are willing to read. Okay, there's one. Here's two. Anybody else want to read? Great. Here you go. One over here. Okay. And I see one on the other side of the room there, so I'll ask you. And... I would like someone to begin with Genesis 2, 15 to 17. So whoever I hand it out to first, if you could go ahead, start reading. Genesis 2, 15 to 17.
anybody?
You go ahead. Yeah, please.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
Really? What's the situation here? Do we have sin yet?
Not until
we've eaten. No, we don't have sin. We actually have a pretty good situation. So Adam has been created, Eve, not yet. There's a reading through, and he's in the garden, and he has one command. One! That's it. See that tree? Don't touch it. Leave it alone. Let's continue. Would you like to read? Please.
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
Thank you very much for reading that. The situation we have here is perfect. There is no sin. God understands a need. He recognizes the need that Adam has. He gives him Eve, and they are in the institution of marriage, which God has created right here. That's what we've just seen. They are together. They're communing with God. They're in a perfect environment, and they have only one command. Let's go on to the next piece. Who's got one of the handouts? You can continue. Go ahead, please.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves like cloths."
So this is obviously the fall. This is the original sin. And immediately Adam and Eve recognize there's a problem. This is the first time they recognize they are naked. And they are covering themselves, they're hiding themselves from God. And this is a picture of the separation from God. We have now a problem, and this problem's going to have to be solved. Let's go ahead and the next piece here, Genesis 3, 21 through 24. Whoever's got a handout and hasn't read yet, go ahead. Oh, go ahead, please. Would you read that for me?
Where?
Right there.
And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothing. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life."
So now we have separation between God and man. Sin has caused separation. That is a problem. This problem has to be solved if God wants to solve it. Obviously, man's not going to be able to solve it. let's take a look at why this is the original case of impossible forgiveness. We know God's attributes. He can't tolerate sin. It's simply not in his nature. What is sin? It's going against God's will. I mean, fundamentally, that's what it is. And what's the original motivation for sin? What is fundamentally behind sin?
Temptation.
Temptation, the temptation that's driven by what in us?
I'd say pride.
Pride. And so what we're seeing unfolding here, what we're going to examine over these next few verses, is the idea of what God wants for us. And ultimately what God does, and the entirety, even what we are going through now, and what is going to happen, and we're going to see sort of this full circle in a coming up slide, is ultimately to his glory. And we have to trust him that he has done it perfectly, because God is perfect. That is in his attributes. What we've done is imperfect, which is why we need forgiveness. And I'm going to segue back into forgiveness, okay? No, it's fine. Thank you. Thank you for asking. So we know God has these attributes. He can't tolerate sin. We are in our pride. Each one of us has the guilt of sin. And if God is loving, and you've got the scriptures in front of you there, if you'll just follow along on your handout, you'll be on page 2 of your handout. For those who don't have the actual scripture, I've done just a synopsis of the scripture. So what we see there is that the impossible problem is, we know from Romans, nobody's righteous. We know from Romans 3:23, all are sinned. They fall short of God's glory. So there's this separation. We know in Genesis 3, what we just read here, that we have us hiding from God. And God has driven out man. So if there's going to be reconciliation, he's going to have to forgive. But how can he forgive something he can't tolerate? Isn't that a problem? This is the original problem of forgiveness. We do not have the capacity. Nobody's righteous. Not one of us is righteous. And our righteousness, we're told, is filthy rags. So what are we going to bring to God to fix the problem? We're not going to bring anything. So God has to have a solution that fits inside of his attributes, because he is unchangeable and he's perfect. So that's what I want to examine. God's solution is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. And if you'll take a look at this, you'll see what our problem is and how God has solved this problem for us. So I call this the My Way Highway. I taught on this earlier in our ABF. But if you think about it, originally when we are with God, when Adam and Eve are with God, there is not a problem. But the moment they sin, they are condemned to death. They are going to die. Physically, they are going to die. Spiritually, they are dead. They are separated from God. And they are walking down a natural state, a sinful nature state, that is taking them further and further away from God and more focused on self. That is, in essence, what we do when we're engaging in our pride. So unless they repent and turn around, there's no possibility of forgiveness. But what are they going to turn to in order to have eternal life? Well, obviously, this is where Christ comes in. So let's take a look. If you just follow along on page 2 of your handout, you'll see we have several verses here that we know that God can do anything. We're told that in Job. Nothing's going to thwart his will. We know from John 3:16, I'm not going to take the time to read all of these. I know you're familiar with many of them, but God so loves the world. He gives his son, his only son, to be a sacrifice so that we can have eternal life. All those who believe on him can have eternal life. We know in 2 Corinthians that Christ is the very means by which we are going to be reconciled back to God. And in 2 Peter 3:9, we're told that God doesn't want, he doesn't want this. He wants everyone to repent. That is his desire. And then in Romans 6:23, we know sin yields death. It's a necessary and appropriate punishment. So this impossible problem that we have here, just take a look at some of these scriptures and these attributes you see on the screen. These are complement to what you have in your handout. If God is all those things, how can he accomplish being just and still getting us to the point of being forgiven? How can he be compassionate but also be righteous and fully satisfied? Well, Christ alone is that answer. And let's just take a look at some of God's attributes here on the screen. I know you can read those. So even though God cannot tolerate sin, he provides in his Son forgiveness for us. This is the essence of the gospel message. And if we understand this forgiveness, then we understand what true forgiveness, what perfect forgiveness is. Perfect in the sense of what that word actually means. To make complete. To be completely forgiven. To be completely restored before God. To go back to what it was like before the fall. And so we recognize that even while we're sinners, Romans 5:8, the last thing you see on the screen there, God reached out. He did what we could not do for us. Ultimately, that leaves us, as you see in your handouts, Romans 5:1. What's the result of that forgiveness? If we accept, if we believe on Christ for salvation, what are we told? What's the promise? We're at peace with God. At peace with God. That should give us great assurance. But we have to accept that forgiveness. An impossible problem solved by God. Once we accept that forgiveness, we are in a perfect state. Because does God forgive but still have the ledger? What kind of forgiveness is it? No, it's gone. So I'm going to remove this as far as the east is from the west. It's going to be forgotten. I'm going to put it in the depths of the sea. We have lots and lots of scripture. You have them in front of you, but for sake of time, I'm going to continue. So God's plan for us in the larger picture. I know this is, I'm giving you the whole, you know, Genesis through Revelation here. But in the big picture, we're moving from what was perfect communion with God. We have the fall, Christ alone providing us forgiveness. A period of time before Christ is going to come again and take us to himself, the church, in which we are being sanctified and the Holy Spirit is working. But then, what are we looking forward to? We're going right back to without sin and being in the presence of God in communion with him. That's our hope. And that's ultimately what we have when we have the new creation, the new heaven, and then worshiping eternally without sin with God in heaven. Let's remember that we bring nothing to the table. I only put this slide up here because when we ask for forgiveness, it can't be a conditional forgiveness. God, I want you to forgive me because I'm bringing X to the table. We bring zero to the table. As a matter of fact, if we think about it, is it possible for us to be forgiven if we're trying to bring something to God? If we're trying to have works satisfy God? We don't understand the offer. We don't understand the gift. By grace we're saved, not of works. We have nothing to be proud about. Zero. We have to crush that pride completely. So what I want you to take away from this is we can't forgive others unless we understand how we have been forgiven. And we know that from salvation. And I just want to put this as a bug in your ear. If we get to a point where we say, I cannot forgive. It is impossible to forgive. If we are Christians and we say that, I want to say you're right. You can't do it by yourself. But God can empower us to be able to forgive anything because we are commanded to forgive as we have been forgiven. So let's examine some of these other things. The solution we know for Eden, this situation, is that God maintains all of his attributes. He's righteous. He requires Christ's death as payment for our sins. Christ gives us that righteousness. God, loving, patient, gracious, seeks us out. That's that solution for that impossible forgiveness problem. Let's go to the next. I'm sorry. That was just what I was showing, what I just talked about from the creation through heaven. Let's talk next about sinning saints. Anybody got a problem with feeling guilty as a Christian? I sin. Why do I sin? Why? Why? It is, sorry. It's sorry. We got a sinful nature. We got a problem. Who else wants to do some reading? We'll do it quickly. Anybody else? Want to do some? Here. Oh, okay. Did you read? You read. Okay, here you go. Here. Who else? Yeah, sure. Okay. Just pass that over. And one more? Okay, super. There we go. So let's go ahead with the first reading, please. Romans 7, 15 to 20. Paul.
For what I'm doing, I do not understand. Why I'm not practicing what I like to do. But I'm doing everything I hate. If I do everything that I do not want to do, I agree with the law. Confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. If I'm doing everything I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me.
Oh, wretched man that I am.
You mean Paul had problems? Is that what we're saying? Anybody identify with Paul? We should identify with that daily, probably. Right? And Paul was suffering greatly. He had a lot of problems we don't have. You know, in some ways you might say, well, Paul has some excuse. He's being tortured. He's being shipwrecked. He's being hunted. He has a lot of problems. And yet the fundamental issue he's dealing with as a Christian, he's a believer. He's still saying, I'm struggling with the sin nature. We as Christians struggle with the sin nature. Why is this problematic for us? For the things I have listed on screen. I hope these resonate with you. I think we've all experienced this at some point. If you're saved, how could you possibly sin? How dare you? Well, what's your excuse? You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Why are you sinning? How could you possibly face God? How do you think God could forgive you for doing that? Well, what's the answer? You got Scripture in front of you. This is a problem, isn't it? What are the promises God gave us? Let's take a look at some of them. I'll go through them very quickly. And I'm just going to highlight a couple of them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Collectively, we're told in Chronicles, if we as a nation humble ourselves and return to God, he will forgive us. Strong promises. We're told, what was it, 2 weeks ago, Jesse talked about this in the Lord's Prayer. What are we taught to pray? What does Christ teach us to pray? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is that debt? It's a debt of sin. And he talked about this, sometimes translated as trespasses. Philippians 1:6 should be a great encouragement to us. As Christians, what are we undergoing prior to Christ coming to take us again, to take us to himself? What is the process? We're under sanctification. So that process involves sin, asking for forgiveness, softening of our heart, and being more inclined to God, attempting to to keep his commands, knowing that we are going to fail, but knowing also that forgiveness is available to us. So what is the promise that we have? We're told that the work that has been begun in us, what's that beginning work? That's our salvation. God's not going to abandon that. He is going to perfect it. He's going to complete that work. And that is the sanctification we're going through. And so instead of turning away from God, oh, I sinned, I feel guilty, I couldn't possibly come to God. No, we ought not. We ought to go right back to God and say, I have sinned. Forgive me. And we are restored, and we should be getting closer and closer in the sense of our relationship. We should be more and more aligned with God's will. He does provide us a solution because he wants to forgive us completely. He wants to perfect his bride. He is working on the church. And just in case you ever feel as a Christian that I have sinned and my salvation is perhaps in jeopardy, no. This is directly from our statement of faith. And I just want to encourage you, the highlighted portion, I'll just read it in case you can't see it there. We have forgiveness for every sin. We're assured of that in Ephesians and 1 John. And we rest secure in the reality of eternal life, in spite of our sin. That doesn't mean that we sin. What are we told? Should I sin so that grace can abound? No, absolutely not. And you have those scriptures in front of you. However, we need to embrace the forgiveness that is given to us and not worry about our salvation. Instead, we should be concerned with aligning ourselves with God. All right, let's talk about this next one. Oh, brother. You ever have any problems with Christians? I'm chuckling to myself because my mom's in the back here. We grew up in a mostly Baptist church's background. And, there are times when the church is doing something and you're not sure that that's exactly what's in the Bible, right? You get this sense of maybe people are getting involved and not letting Christ be the head of the church and letting other things be the head. So how does a situation arise? Or can you give me an example of a situation where there seems to be something that's unforgivable that's occurring in the church? I mean, we have scriptural examples, but anybody? And you can do a hypothetical, but what are examples of things that occur inside the church that people just aren't willing to forgive?
Well, we have right now in denominations over the marriage of man and woman. So that's many churches are split over denominations.
Thank you.
So that's one example.
That great example. Yes. And what's the problem there? It's a man-made decision, right? We're not, instead of looking at Scripture and having Christ at the head of the church, the division is occurring between people. It's not occurring over what is central if we actually go to the Bible and if we allow the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Bible. And we make no apology in IBC for a stance on marriage. We just read about it. Where did marriage come from? God established marriage. Period. Okay? All right. So we can lose sight of our brotherhood in Christ, and when Christ is not at the top, that's when we have a problem. So what is the solution? Again, we go to Scripture and we get our answer. These are the commands we have. And for the sake of time, I'm going to take it easy because I want to allow discussion, and I can do handouts on scripture behind these. But let's just take a look at this problem with a division inside the church. And when we think about the problem, just some quick scripture to help you with this idea of there was tension in the early church. We have it in scripture very clearly. 2 Timothy 2, most of you know 2:15, but let's look at the context, 2:14 through 16. I'm going to read it very briefly. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. What a wonderful word. Don't wrangle about words. which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. This was a warning to the church. In Luke 18, we see the problem of a warning against being haughty and being pious. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, scoffing, looking down the nose. Are we ever guilty of that in the church? We think ourselves better than others. And then in James, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It is not this. Is it not this that your passions are at war within you? That is, when we take our focus off Christ and we allow temptation and pride to get the better of us. The solutions are numerous, and you have them in front of you. But this is what I want to emphasize most of all. John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How can we have love unless we are willing to forgive? Forgiveness is an expression of love. What does love do? It doesn't hold resentment. Any of you who've been to weddings know, you've heard this over and over again, but it is worth repeating the scripture to ourselves to understand in terms of forgiveness. It keeps a short list. It gives, it yields, it forgives. That's necessary for love. It's a demonstration of love, and we need to do that in the church. In Ephesians, we're told, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love. What is bearing? Put up with, right? I have to put up with all you people. I don't like it, but I'm putting up with it. Oh, you mean people are putting up with me? What? I got problems? What? Yeah, let's be very careful, right? That's why in Matthew we're told, do not judge that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And we have more and more examples like that, right? By the way, we're also advised to help weaker Christians. What do we mean by weaker Christians? Well, we're given examples in the New Testament. Anybody give me an example of what was, a weaker Christian? Anybody remember? Those who were adhering to the law so closely but didn't understand the freedom that they had in Christ. We said, hey, look, if this is a problem for this individual, don't go in and start critiquing them. Instead, embrace them in love. Understand that they are going to grow in knowledge. Okay. Next, righteous indignation. This is probably the hardest one and may stir some conversation. You ever get upset with anybody? Well, do you? Huh? Why? This one is not hard. This one we can go down a laundry list. You go back to page one, you'll see a whole bunch of them. I don't know how far you have to go down the list before you start getting into unforgivable sins. Did you see that guy? He just cut me off. Unforgivable. Does he know who I am? I got things to do. I bet you he's like a janitor or something. I got an office job. How dare he? What? Yeah, we think like this. And here's the biggest problem, that last one. We set ourselves up as God. If you really think about it, Ultimately, this is the fundamental issue that's behind righteous indignation. No, we're not going to let God sort this one out. Oh, no, no, no. God's busy. I got this one. I'm going to teach this guy a lesson. We ever feel that way? That is not godly. These are hard ones. I want to give you an example of why this is a particularly thorny category. First of all, those who feel righteous indignation may be saved or unsaved. And you may be on the requesting, you're asking for forgiveness to be granted to you, or you may be on the granting side of the equation, forgiveness. Right? Because after all, it's a two-way process, isn't it? I'm asking for forgiveness. I expect you to grant me forgiveness. Or it might be the case that you come to me asking for forgiveness, and then I'll think about it. Maybe, maybe, maybe not. Depends. Ask me nicely. What? But we get like this. So I want you to think about a really a harder situation because, you know, we've talked about some of the trivial ones. What happens when someone has offended you badly? And you go up to them and you say, so Roger, I'm going to use you for example. You say, Roger, you know, you've been coming to the ABF. I really appreciate it. But you gave me an eye last week. It wasn't a good eye. I didn't like it. I was in the middle of talking. You really interrupted me. I felt like you hate me. It's been eating me up. I just want to say, as a Christian, I'm willing to let it go. I forgive you. Now, what do you think his response might be?
Thank you.
What?
What the
heck? Exactly. What are you talking about? What you telling me? You offend me by saying that I offended you. What? And we got an impasse going on now. And yet we have this situation going on all the time. And now I'm going to get upset. I have offered to forgive you, and you say there's no offense? That's offensive. You owe me an apology. What? And we can run down this road, and we can build up walls. What is not present in this conversation? Where's the problem? God's not in the equation. That is ultimately what's behind. That's what leads to this impossible situation. We can't forgive. I'm certainly not going to forget. This is a tough situation. There's only one way out of this situation. We have to turn to God. What if the person you're dealing with is not saved? Are you still required to forgive or to ask for forgiveness?
Yeah.
Yes?
Yes.
Yes. Who are you responsible to? We're responsible before God. God is our judge. People are not our... God is looking at our heart. God is the one who commands us to forgive as we have been forgiven. It's a mandate. It's not an option. And so as hard as it can be, what we have to ask God is, please help me in my inability to resolve this situation. So I offered to forgive you. You said, what are you talking about? That's offensive to me. I'm sorry. I completely misunderstood. Forgive me. I was wrong. Whoa, 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 whoa. Getting a little wimpy here. I don't know if I like that. What does that require? I have to take it down. I have to humble myself. You mean you're going to grovel in front of this guy? This guy who offended you? No. I am going to humble myself before God and do what he's told me to do. You see the distinction there? All right. So now we've gone through four cases, if you will. We sort of circumscribe the topic. I want to allow time for discussion, because we haven't talked about hard things, at least not yet. What are some really tough things to forgive? I mean, we haven't gone through them yet. I got them on the first sheet there. How far down do you have to go before you're going to get to one that's that you say, yeah, that one's tough? How far? Because we all have things we're hanging on to. You know, I confessed this when I was talking with the class back in February, March. I can't remember, Mom. I was presenting on this topic in class. I think it was March, early March. And I said, there's someone who harmed me at work, actually harmed my career, and did something that they were expressly not to do and then lied about it. And it was eating me up. And I went to my boss and I said, hey, you know, you either fire that person or you fire me. I can't tolerate this. And I was wrong. I should have let that go. That's not, because, you know, what was I trying to do? You know? You understand what that person did to me? You know who I am? I'm so enraged, I could spit. You know? You've got to fix this. No, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. I'm still praying that God helps me let that go. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest with you. It's years. That was like 5 years ago. We got to be honest. So when we talk about impossible forgiveness, if I do not forgive, and I can't even go to this person and say, you harmed me, they won't recognize the wrong. They absolutely will not. They would take offense. So I have to resolve this before God. That's my responsibility. Get the idea? Okay, I was asking for examples, but go ahead.
Well, Cori ten Boom says in her book, she talks about when she's speaking and she's recognized speaker and author, and she's speaking in, I think it was Poland, and she's talking about forgiveness, and somebody raises her hand and says, I need you to forgive me. It turns out he was a guard at Ravensbrück.
Exactly.
And oversaw the death of her sister. And he came up afterwards and said, can you forgive me? I am so sorry. And Cori ten Boom says that within her, she was thinking, I can't forgive you. My sister's dead. And she, as I recall, she said, I can't forgive you, but God can through me. So I forgive you. So that was the way she handled that. So I just...
And what an honest answer.
Yeah.
What she's really saying is the dilemma we all face. In our own power, we are unable to forgive. We don't have that capacity. It's because aside from God, what is going to drive me? Pride. It's a fight. I'm not going to give up. What does forgiveness require? Humility. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so... I hope this helps us to understand that all forgiveness should be driving us back towards God. And if we're going to love, if we're going to be reconciled with others, if we're going to be reconciled to God, if we're going to be obedient, if we are going to yield to the Holy Spirit, we must forgive. And we must ask to be forgiven for our sins. Absolutely necessary. So, yeah, that's obviously a very hard example. Yes, please.
I myself have experienced something that was a really, really, really horrible thing. And it went to court. And the man who murdered my mother was acquitted. There was no doubt he was guilty. And he tortured her. It was awful. But the thing that, along with this, like comparing it with Cori ten Boom, she was face to face with this person, and he'd obviously repented because he asked for forgiveness. In this particular case for me, I was never going to see this man again. And I'd have any little doubt that he had ever repented. I don't know, but you know, I just had no way of knowing. Didn't want to have anything to do with him.
But of course.
I searched the scriptures, and one thing I found out was if you search the scriptures, you know that God is a just God. He's a merciful God, but he is a just God, and you can depend on that. So I knew that ultimately God was going to do the right thing. He was going to do the right thing. He was going to be good and just. And I could depend on that. And so, therefore, that verse, which you have listed in here, Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I can count on that. And I gave God, this sounds arrogant of me, but I gave God permission to save the man or condemn him. It was up to God. It was his problem. And he was going to do the right thing. And so that way, I couldn't personally forgive him, but I could turn him over to God and say, you do the right thing, God.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Obviously, incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult. And I'm going to read the entirety of Romans 12:19 since you had mentioned it. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Who has the authority? God does. What's our job? Yield. Be humble. That's hard.
But it brings a blessing, too.
It does. Yes. Because what does God do when we take our burdens to him? He relieves us. That's what the word forgive means. I mean, we looked at that. You go back to that etymology you saw on that first sheet. It's to lift the burden, to lighten, to alleviate, to mitigate. That's what God does. And he not only lifts, he removes our sins. He removes and forgets. And in the case of hurt, he can heal. So absolutely critical that rather than harboring resentment, which we're told not to do, we instead allow God, as you were saying, you know, it's a permission in your own mind. You're really saying, God, thank you for taking this from me. Taking that responsibility. You have the responsibility. You have the authority. You have the capacity to do what is right. I don't. Thank you, God, for helping me. And that's not only appropriate, but that is exactly the right thing to do. That's what we're commanded to do. Others? We're just at about the hour. We have some time for discussion. I just want to make sure I'm leaving time for it. Other examples? You know, there can be things that are trivial, but they're splinters, you know? We got a pebble in our shoe, and we're just not allowing it to be resolved. Yes, please, David.
So there are at least two stages in my mind of forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Something that has already occurred is done.
Yeah.
The other one is still going on. You have to forgive. That really takes a lot of faith to say, God is in control, let it happen. While you're forgiving, while you're watching the act of crime being committed or sin being committed in the midst of it. That is difficult.
So, you bring up a great point, David, and I just want to ask, I'm not sure if you're alluding to this, but I'm sure all of us, I think about things when you mention that. But we have individuals who are suffering chronically, serial abuse, whether it's abandonment, it might be psychological, it might be physical, but can be extraordinarily difficult. And when it's ongoing, how do you forgive in the midst of things? I need some relief. God, I'll fix this. Take care of that. And then I'm willing to forgive. Very hard. I think you had a yes.
Yeah, comment. When he says ongoing.
Yes.
I've been in the midst for the last year and a half of dealing with a situation with my mentally ill sister, who's bipolar and raging out of control, has vandalized, broken and entered, trashed me on Facebook. They had to give her a no trespass order here at church because of the things she was doing at church. She's even attacked Steve Holly verbally and nastily, done things at school, and I've had to get protection orders out against her. But yet at the same time, she's been in mental hospitals and stuff like that where I have tried to had to try and go pay her utilities. Mm-hmm. So they didn't shut her water and things off while she was hospitalized and try and take care of things. So it's like to try and do what's best for her. But when she's in this ongoing sibling rivalry, it dates back to the original Cain and Abel. They are raging because the one that did good got the praise and the one that deliberately didn't get the praise that she mm-hmm. was seeking so mm-hmm. much. And where do you write it off and just say, okay, it's mental illness, I have to forgive her, she's not in control of what she's doing? But it's like, yeah, she is. It's an ongoing thing, and about the time you think the storm has settled, okay, the steam's out of the pressure cooker, now I can handle this a little better, God, and then the next wave hits, and time after time after time. It's a hard, hard road.
There's a couple pieces there, because you're not only dealing with a harm or an offense, and you don't even know if it's advertent or inadvertent. You know, there's another session that was going on, illness and disorder. Did any of you attend that? I don't know, but okay.
Last hour.
Yeah. Did they? I don't know. They may have been on the okay. But you have that aspect going on, but then you have an internal conflict. And it's the internal that we really have to focus on, because we have to say sometimes, God, I can't let this go. This is killing me. I mean, it's tearing me up. This is my property. This is my person. This is affecting me emotionally. It's disrupting my family. This is hard. I can't deal with that. Can we turn that over to God? If we think, and please understand, I am not ascribing this to you, but if we think that is sin, we're being disobedient in the sense that, no, that's not how God wants us to be, we say, God, please forgive me of that, to have that release. And if this is instead, we say this is a trial, God, I'm doing everything you're telling me to do, I need help, that's fine. Because it may be a matter of, you need to offer forgiveness for what is going on, and yet you know that that will be rejected. Say, I forgive. What do you mean, forgive? You're the problem, right? And we're going to hit a stone wall. But we can still ask God to give us a forgiving heart. And that is tough. Ongoing is tough. So thank you for bringing it up. Absolutely. I don't have a solution. God does. You know, that's the point. Others? Anybody want to share? Other? Yes, please.
So I have a mother that is, she physically abused me as a child. And for a large portion of my childhood, she physically abused me. As an adult, she's still being very abusive. You know, she calls me up. I was away in Philadelphia for a week, and, you know, she's calling me up screaming. Saying all these things, you know, like, your friends don't love you, people don't love you, and just saying these things in rage. And it's just like, you know, why are you saying these things to me? And it's just like, and I'm in the process of trying to write a letter and confront her basically about how she abused me. But it's just like, you know, where is God in this situation? I mean, it's like, she's out of control. Where is God in this situation, you know, with her being mentally ill and having untreated mental illness and, you know, treating me the way she is?
Setting boundaries is tough.
Yes.
Yeah. And by the way, so for those of you perhaps did not hear, situation of abuse inside of a family, ongoing, and wondering, where's God? Is God going to be my protector here? Yeah. Is God calling me to forgive? You're in the midst of it, extremely difficult to navigate. Our only answer is to turn to God for help. It may be that God permits a situation to continue and gives us the strength to endure it to his glory. It may be that God is motivating us to reach out to forgive. In some instances, we know we're going to try to ask for forgiveness or to offer forgiveness, and it will be rejected. And that is hurtful. It's another offense on top. What do we do with that? We can only take that to God, who we know will sustain us. And he will forgive us if we are in a wrong position in a relationship, but he will also sustain us to be able to endure, and he is capable of softening the heart of others. So we need to be in right alignment with God. He has given us perfect forgiveness, and he can enable us to forgive completely, to seek forgiveness and to accept forgiveness. We're getting near the end here of our time, so I just want to take a look at some of the obstacles we have for forgiveness. Just a few here. Let's remember that forgiveness is a two-way street. This isn't in your handout. I just want you to think about this. What do we do if we're not feeling forgiven? We're not feeling forgiven. Jesse had taught, as he was going through a series in Matthew, about the problem of pride. Forgiveness doesn't work in the presence of pride. I hope that's clear from what we've discussed today. We can't do vigilante justice. That's not going to work. If we're feeling worthless, where do we gain our worth? Where do we regain our worth? We are both worthless and worth an infinite amount. How's that possible? We're worthless before God in that we bring nothing to him. But when he saves us, he makes us heirs of infinite worth. He loves us with an infinite love. So always we can go back to our worth in God. And then lastly, if we're enmity with others, we have to ask for God's love to forgive those. And you see that in Matthew. Just some quick application to take things away since we're getting near the end of our time. If we are not saved or we're doubting our salvation, it's worth it for us to go back to what we talked about at the beginning of today. Because remember we said if we understand that fundamental forgiveness that God has given, then we can understand the whole of the topic of forgiveness, even when it seems impossible. God faced a situation that was seemingly impossible from our perspective. Of course, God is able to solve that perfectly. And he did so in the form of giving his son, Christ, for our sin. We always go back to that and understand that when we turned, remember when I showed that picture? When we turned, repented, and we went towards Christ, that is our asking for forgiveness. We're saved. We have that assurance in Romans. And it is an absolute, complete forgiveness. That is what frees us to be able to forgive others and to continue to seek forgiveness, knowing what God has done for us. Any final thoughts here before I close this? Pardon me?
What if you just can't get over the anger that you have at someone for abusing
you? So the question is, what if I can't let go of the anger someone's abusing me?
Exactly.
There's a chronic situation. The only answer I can give you is the answer that we're exploring here, is God. You can turn to God. God is capable of helping you with anger. And you know, it's true for all of us. I can't deal with the anger by myself, and I have to ask God, forgive me for that. I know you tell me not to do that. You tell me don't hold on to resentment. It's hard. Help me, God.
And mental health counseling can probably only do so much. They probably can't do as much as God can.
Absolutely. The comment was, mental health counseling can only do so much.
Which I've been in for a long time because of this.
Understood. And God is capable, and I pray that God will help you as you turn to Him. I know He is faithful. He is capable. His promises are true. We've explored some of them this morning. God can not only forgive others, God can forgive you as well. He offers that to you. He can take away burdens. Yes, please.
Anger isn't always necessarily a negative emotion either.
That's
there are
right.
Things that make God angry. And if someone is hurting you, that makes Him angry too. And we lay such a guilt trip on ourselves,
sure,
thinking that, oh, if I've reacted negatively or if I'm angry about this, somehow I'm guilty of sin. But there are things that, when there's sin in the world, we should be angry about those things. And somebody hurting you as a child is something that you shouldn't feel guilty over being angry about.
I think
yes. You're beating yourself up.
Thank yeah. you. And God is a comforter, and God can come alongside us. He promises to. If we turn to Him, He will help us with our burdens. He'll help us with trials. He will help you. Let's close in prayer, if we could. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the faithful work of the Holy Spirit to help us understand Your Word. And we pray, as we've been exploring this topic of forgiveness, that You would always remind us that You're the author of forgiveness, that You saw us in our sinful state. You saw that we were incapable of helping ourselves, and You reached out in love, and You gave Your only Son so that we could experience complete forgiveness, that You separate the sin from us, You lift that burden, and You reconcile us to Yourself. And we understand that by that relationship, we are able to be forgiven and to forgive others, and we pray You would help us to do that. And if we're struggling, we pray that You would bring to mind what we've been talking about today, that You're ever faithful, You're capable, and You love us, and You're reaching out to us, and we pray that You continue that work in us. In Christ's name, amen.